subject matter is actually one that's going to be near and dear to everybody's heart. Because it's a subject matter about the heart. And it's particularly about a heart that's hurt or upset or angry or offended. I'm going to talk to you about forgiveness. It's not an easy subject to talk about. The Bible says in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's pray. Father, this morning I need your help. And I feel like, Lord, I feel like I know I always need it, but this morning I feel like I need it a little more. This is a dangerous subject, Lord. And I realize the way the devil works in here, the way the flesh works in here, the way the will of man comes into this picture. And Father, how confused over the years so many people have been by not only this doctrine of forgiveness, but by this passage. What it's talking about and who it's talking to and how it would apply today and all that. And God, I just pray this morning that you'd help me to get right into the mode you'd have me be in. Help me not to worry at all about any performance, about whether or not I'm preaching to satisfy people's entertainment desires or anything along those lines, God, or to suit my own ego or any of that. God, I pray you'd help me this morning to be able to give your people the help that they need in this area of their life, such an important area, such an area that if we don't learn about it, the devil can get advantage of us one way or the other. And God, without understanding this, people can be crippled spiritually for a long time. And so I pray you just be with my mind, be with my mouth. God, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be in this room and make this thing alive to the people that are hearing it. And pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice in verse number 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Don't forget that word "moreover" there is it's a transition word. He's switching subjects from the subject of, like we saw last week, offenses. You know, he said, be careful about being an offense, even to a little one. Doubtless, but that offenses will come. He talked then as he moved down through there about the 99, and if one sheep has gone astray, he leaves the 99 to go find that one that's gone astray and bring him back to the fold. So in the context here leading up to this verse, he says, "moreover," which means in addition. So what he's saying is God's not willing, coming up to this point, he's not willing that any should perish, right? He doesn't want anybody offended. He wants those who've wandered away from the security and stability in Jesus Christ to come back to the Lord, to come back into the fold. So you can apply that a bunch of different ways. You can apply it to lost people getting saved. You can make an application to save people getting right. And doctrinally, we can't forget where we're at in this passage. Doctrinally, we're still in the kingdom of heaven. So you're going to see some things as we go through this chapter that you say, man, if I don't forgive my brother's trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive me mine. And you're like, whoa. So you mean, like, what does that mean? And where is that line drawn? Right? Well, in the kingdom, if you don't forgive, we're not in the kingdom. In the literal visible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't forgive somebody who's done you wrong, God won't forgive you. That's scary. So you have people all over the country preaching on forgiveness. It's one of the pet subjects of Christianity. See the quotes? It's one of the pet subjects. Let me give you another pet subject of Christianity. It's love. Another pet subject of Christianity, humility. I think some of the most misunderstood topics in all of your Bible, if I could boil them down to about four. These were the four that I boiled them down to in my mind. And over the years, even in my own life, some things that have stumbled me up. Humility is one. What does it really mean to be humble? How do I evaluate true humility? How do I know whether or not I am humble? That's a tough one, to be honest with you. And it's been oversimplified by shallow gravy preaching. It's been oversimplified by shallow preachers that don't study their Bible well enough, don't teach their Bible well enough, and so there's this burden put on you to be humble, when honestly most people don't even know what humility actually is. So can't even honestly evaluate whether or not you are humble. You're really good at something, right? I mean, you're like the best at something. And somebody comes up and says, man, you are really good at that. That's amazing. And so what you have to do is put yourself down in order to be humble. Like, you know what? If it's honest, you're right. I'm the best. I whipped everybody else. Is that arrogant? Or is it a fact? A fact that you're aware of. You understand what I'm saying? Well, humility could be, that could be arrogant, or it could be just a fact, and you're not humble, and you're not arrogant. It's just a fact. So what is humility? Another subject for another day. I'm just baiting you to get you in your Bible. What is love? It's a great question, ain't it? What does it mean to love somebody? Oh, it's charity. Charity is love. Hogwash. Charity is charity. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-T-Y. Love is spelled L-O-V-E. They're two separate words with separate definitions. Charity's not love. What is love? You know you got a messed up society when it comes to love? You know the church is messed up when it comes to love? Somebody religiously told one of my daughters that they're to love unconditionally. And I'm like, listen, when you go certain places, you go for an education. When it comes to spiritual things, come to dad, pastor, church, Bible believer. Don't go to the world to define God's words. Love is unconditional. Is that true? For God so what? That he did what? Gave his only begotten son, right? So does God automatically love everybody and everybody's going to heaven? So there's a condition to the love of God. What's that condition? You better find out who his son is and what his son did for your soul. And if you don't understand who his son is and what his son did for your soul, you don't have the love of God. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, God is love. Yeah, that's a Bible verse. But you better know what love actually is and study that thing out from the Bible, or you're going to get caught in a trap. You're going to get fooled. You're going to get deceived. And a pressure is going to be put on you that you're not capable of accomplishing. And the devil gets advantage of Christians by using Bible terms and misunderstanding of what that stuff means. See, I told you I might wind up preaching. Love. What is it? Pride. That's a great one, ain't it? What is pride? Well, it's awful important you know what it is, because the Bible says if a novice is lifted up in it, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. That means what caused the devil to fall is what could cause you to fall. Better know what pride is. Nowadays, people don't really know. So much fake humility, it makes me want to vomit. Just sometimes I get around some people and they're trying so hard to be humble and they're so proud of it, and it's obvious. And when people are scripturally uneducated, oh, he's such a humble man. And I'm like, no, he ain't. I don't know what crack you're on, but it's good stuff because you cannot figure it out. That ain't a humble man. Oh, but she's so humble. Yeah, okay. But what does the Bible say that is? Because I want to be what God wants me to be. The other one's forgiveness. Let's spend a little time on forgiveness this morning. Because, listen, forgiveness is a trap. Maybe the title of the message is The Forgiveness Trap. Watch this. The devil can use forgiveness on one side to cause you to be trapped in a situation where you're trying to give forgiveness, but it is not going to work out. So the full burden is on you until the point of bitterness and cracking and damage and destruction in your life. But that manipulative, ungodly sinner, whether saved or lost, well, you're supposed to forgive. You're a Christian. You're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. You say, you're bitter. No, I'm not. I'm angry. Because I'm tired of watching people use the Word of God to manipulate other people. The person that could care less about God or doing right will use the Bible on the person that does to manipulate you and push you to a point where you crack and you wind up being wrong because you're trying to be right because they're using a verse without you knowing the true doctrine of how that thing works. That's a trap. And I've seen a lot of Christians caught in that trap. Well, I'm trying to forgive them. I'm trying to forgive them. I'm trying to forgive them. On the other side, I've seen a whole lot of Christians caught in the, I ain't going to forgive them. They did me wrong. That was wrong. That hurt. I ain't going to forgive them. You know what they did to me? You know what happened? You don't know the whole story. You don't know what they did to me. Guess what? You're caught in a trap. And you aren't hurting the person that hurt you. You're hurting yourself. So you need to understand biblical forgiveness. I'm hoping this morning that God can maybe set, if God can set one person free from either trap. From the trap of you owe somebody forgiveness and you won't give it to them. You're manipulating them. You're always keeping them in bondage to a mistake that they made. You're always manipulating and controlling them. I know people that have stayed in marriages. Stayed in marriages that they wanted out of. Because they had some kind of advantage over the spouse because 20 years ago the spouse messed up something. And so it's like, okay, well now I forever own you. And the person that won't forgive winds up being more wrong than the person who made a mistake years ago. That's a trap. But the other trap is, I've been trying to forgive and trying to forgive and trying to forgive and trying to forgive, and it's not working out, and all the burden is on me to constantly forgive, and I need to have some relief from the Holy Spirit of God to know that I'm not out of God's will and I'm not backslidden to feel like I'm feeling and to be hurt by what happened. So let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible teaches about this subject. One of the first things that I want you to notice is confrontation is required with forgiveness. You know, most people want to avoid confrontation at all costs. But when there's an issue, confrontation is required. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go home and talk about him. Dwell on it. Recruit all your friends and tell them what happened so that you get it off your chest and you feel better. That's what we do, isn't it? Because almost always in these kind of situations, when something happens, a piece of you, if you're the one trying to do right, a piece of you feels like, yeah, but I'm not perfect either. Yeah, but when that happened, I reacted a way I wish that I hadn't reacted, right? If you're the one that really wants to serve God, you're there saying, man, really, should I even say anything? Should I make this bigger than what it is? But in the passage, your brother trespassed against you. Something happened that was very hurtful. Something happened that was wrong. Now, I'm gonna, with the help of God, if God will keep my mind together this morning and keep me in my notes, I'm going to bring it around. I'm going to try to bring a full balance to you. So you have to hear this message out, okay? Somebody did you wrong. Your brother transgressed against you. That is part of life in a sinful world. Up until now in the passage, he's talking about offenses. He's saying, don't be offensive. Don't hurt anybody. Doubtless, but that offenses will come. You're going to get offended. Okay, so we're in a real world and people get hurt. I have been hurt in church. I've been hurt in other churches, and you're not going to believe this, I've been hurt in this church. I was hurt in this church one time so bad, I almost have a physical altercation with somebody in the lobby of the church, and I'm the pastor. I stepped back against the wall, bit my tongue, put my back against the wall, and stood there and just stopped. They're talking to me, and I wouldn't talk. Because what he said had involved my wife, and it put me through the roof. If I said anything, something was going to come out of my mouth that would ruin my testimony. And if he even tried to respond, it was going to get on in Jesus' name. Amen? And it was one of those moments where, thank God, Bishop's not to be a striker. You know what I'm saying? And she saw the deal, and thank God for a wise wife who can hold it together until, you know, when she needs to in the moment, and we'll have a meltdown later. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But she holds it together in the moment. She pulled that one out of a tailspin in church. And it's none of you. It's nobody that's here. Offenses come. You get hurt. You get, if I told you, you'd be like, what? Oh, I'm not playing like little stupid games. Oh, he gave my wife a dirty look, or he said she's too bossy, or he's nothing stupid like that. That all's enough, right? I'm talking like, you'd, excuse me? And we wound up in my office with the Jesus meeting after I simmered down for a minute. Doubtless, but that offenses will come. Your brother will trespass. But you know what you're supposed to do? Confront him. Nowhere in this passage does it say blow up on him. You know, a lot of times the reasons we blow up is because we don't do what God says to do, and you don't say, hey, wait a second. In the moment, hey, can we deal with this? Can I tell you what happened? Here's what was said. Here's what you did. Now, what I'm not trying to do is create a bunch of problems, because big people make little things big, and little people make little things big. Big people make big things little. And I'm going to give you that balance in a minute. But when you're really hurt, the first thing you do is go to the person that hurt you. Confront them. That's in verse 15. Hey, brother, can I talk to you between me and you for a minute? Tell him his fault between thee and him. It's personal. You know what you do? You give him two chances. Look at verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So he said, the first thing you do is you go confront the brother that offended you. Say, listen, man, here's what happened. And if he'll hear you, if he's reasonable, if he understands, if it was an accident, he didn't mean to offend you, be like, oh my goodness, brother, I am so sorry. I can't tell you how many times I've said I'm sorry. I can't tell you how many times I've offended somebody and did not mean to. So it's like, oh my word, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. That's kind of adult, isn't it? That's kind of reasonable, isn't it? So if I offend somebody and they tell me, then I say I'm sorry. And guess what? That actually has a way of strengthening relationships, not undermining them. If both parties are sincere. If somebody's just afraid of confrontation, that, oh, I didn't mean to offend you, that's a different spirit. See that? But if you're mature, that actually has a way of building a relationship. Both persons can gain respect for one another because they're handling it in a mature and a Christ-like way. But in all reality, we know there's always those crazy people, right? And most all of you have one of those crazy people at a minimum in your life. So you went and you told them and it turned into a back and forth, and now there's a problem between us. Now there was an issue and we didn't see eye to eye and it got stupid. And I really wish to God it hadn't got stupid, but there was a trespass made. Something was really wrong. Somebody had genuinely overstepped. I'm not talking about nitpicky garbage. He gave me a dirty look. What do you want me to do about that? Okay, don't bring that to pastor and say, we're having a standoff because they gave me a dirty look and they bit my head off. And they okay, well, whatever. It's life. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm talking about a trespass. What do? You go back to him with a witness. With a third person that can sit and observe the situation and knows for a fact what they're hearing, what was said back and forth, what was responded. You try again. In that setting, two people are trying to influence the one person to get it right. And what happens is a lot of times when you give them that second chance, they respond the same way they responded to you the first time. You know why? Well, I already sort of pointed it out. It's the character of the individual that had a bad response. Well, I didn't mean nothing by it. Or, well, you said you're sorry, but I just don't feel like you really were sorry. It's the character of the person that can't let it go, that didn't really want a resolution to the problem, that didn't genuinely want this thing worked out in a mature relationship to grow, a grown-up acting like a grown-up. So because their character was bad the first time, most of the time, when you come back with somebody else, they're more on the defensive. They're more aggressive. What this is telling you is that the person you're trying so hard to have forgiveness with, you're trying so hard to work things out with, they don't want to work things out. So, well, brother, you're supposed to forgive. Well, yeah, I'm trying to forgive. I am doing everything that I honestly know how to do. And this person is unreasonable. What do you do? Now watch, this is where we're going into very unpopular mode, where you're really you're going to have a hard time finding this kind of teaching in churches today. This is going unpopular, but it's still Bible. You know what he says you do after that? But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, verse 16, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Watch 17. If he will neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Whoa. This guy is going so far and being so incorrigible, not getting along with people, refusing to get things right when they're wrong, that you have to actually escalate this thing to a point where you take it to the church. And he says this, if he neglect to hear the church. This is why we have a discipline committee set up in our Constitution. We've had to exercise it only a couple times in our church history. So it's 14 years, only a couple times. Oh, there's been a lot more offenses and grievances than that. Hundreds more. There have been hundreds more issues. There have been hundreds more problems simmering under the surface that we try to just wait on God and hopefully the thing resolve and keep preaching and let it go. But there's been a couple times where it got to a point where we have to say, listen, the discipline committee is the pastor and deacons. Here's the situation, fellas. Here's what's going on. Here's what I've been doing. Here's where we're at. You want to, let's bring them in. Plead your case. Tell them. What do you guys think? I don't bring them in there until I know where I stand and I know scripturally where we're at. But everybody's free to speak their mind. And sometimes you have to say, listen, you got to find another place to go to church. Now that's wild, ain't it? You don't hear that preached or taught from pulpits today, but it is absolutely 100% Bible. Well, you're supposed to forgive. Well, we tried to forgive, but he doesn't want to get right. I'm not out of God's will to say, if you don't want to get right, then you got to get lost. Sorry. How many of you have had relationships in your life where somebody just will not stop? They do not want to get right. And they're always throwing in your face the Bible while they don't even know the Bible. They don't even read the Bible. They don't even go to church. They don't even care about God. And what Bible they know they correct, but they want to use the Bible on you. Yes, sir. You're caught in a forgiveness trap. And then what happens with time is you start getting bitter. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I forgive you. Because I'm trying to be a Christian example. And they're like, oh, good, I'm glad you forgive me. Fuck! And you're, oh, that hurt. Back to the doctor, back to the preacher. What's going on? How do I work? Oh, forgive him, brother. Well, just forgive him. I forgive you. Good, glad. What? You know what that is, right? It's a knife. I forgive you. You know what's going to happen to you before long? You can only be patched up so much. And before long, that is going to get infected. It's called bitterness. Because you are trying to force something to happen that is not going to happen. You're trying to forgive, and they don't really, all they want is control. All they want is to manipulate. They're using your Christianity against you. So what do? Get mean? No. You let them be unto you as a publican, as a heathen. Wait a second. How does the church treat the lost? Hey, man, good to see you. See you later. I'm not mean to lost people. But we're like, hey, we're hanging out on Friday. You want to come? Yeah, no. Because I don't smoke weed and play video games till 4 in the morning. That's just not what I do with my life, you know? I don't even go hang out while they're drinking and smoking weed because I don't have really anything to do with them outside of a casual kindness and generosity and whatever else God... I'm always there for them when they need me. I'm always there to be a blessing, to try to be a help, to witness to them. No question. There's no harmful intent in my mind or heart towards that person. None whatsoever. I just don't have anything to do with them outside of just trying to make sure I don't do anything wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Trying to give them the gospel. Outside of that, we're good. Why? Because this is never going to stop. I don't want you to get caught in the forgiveness trap where you're trying to make something work all the time and you keep getting gutted and before long you're bitter. Before long you get to a point where even if that person came to you and said, "I'm sorry," you can't forgive them. You've already used up all you got. Now, we're going to put a balance on it in a second, but you got to understand the forgiveness trap, the manipulation that people will use with the subject of forgiveness. I want you to see, before we go to that, we're going to go to it in just a minute. I want you to see something about the Lord. Look at verse number 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The binding, verse 18. The agreeing, verse 19, the gathering, verse 20, are some of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. There are stories of people who've claimed verse 19 and prayed together and seen God answer. I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm saying doctrinally that's not exactly what this is teaching. What this is teaching doctrinally is that Jesus Christ honors the decision the church makes. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll take it to Pauline doctrine here. How does this apply to us? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It's commonly assumed, because it's said that way, that it was his stepmom. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's saying there's sin in the church that's unjudged, and you're all puffed up against God. You're not brokenhearted about it. You're not upset about it. You're not doing anything about it. God put the responsibility on the local church to recognize that kind of thing and say, "Hey, listen, brother, come here. We got to talk. Everybody knows what's going on, and you guys are way out of line. That's not acceptable. Now, we want you to get right, but we cannot continue to allow this in the local church." Verse 3, "For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed." Paul said, "I don't even need to come hear the facts. Enough of you have witnessed it. It's a known fact. I don't even have to show up. Fix it." The responsibility God put on the local church. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4, "when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." He's saying, kick him out, let him live the life he wants to live, but in the end, at least he's saved. Look at verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." You know what you got all over America today? They glory in this stuff. "Oh, well, we have homosexuals in our church. We have trans." I heard somebody bragging about how we have a transgender in our church. Now listen, I don't hate transgenders and homosexuals. I'll witness to them. I've led them to Christ. Paul said, "Such were some of you." I'll pastor them, man. That's whatever. But it can't be active and open and unrepented of. It has to be something that before Christ or before I got right, back in the day, this is what happened. When I got right with God, that went in the past, it's under the blood. I won't tell a soul. You shouldn't tell a soul. You ought to keep it under the blood where it is, dead and gone. Jesus Christ forgave you of it. It's in the history books, not to be brought up anymore. Not actively, openly allowed in church and accepted publicly in a local church. And you have that going on today, and God's not for it. God put the responsibility on that local church. God will say, if that's what you want, have your little church service. I'm out. And God will leave that local church. He said to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He said in verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. You see that? He said, don't be hanging out with them. Don't be having them in the fellowship of the church. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Judgment, that's another one I could add to the list. Judging. Now, wait a second before I'm misunderstood by anybody. Do you know we've had people come to our church for months, years, never joined, took a long time to get saved? We're saved, came to our church faithfully for a long time, never joined, but came and sat, got ministered to, got helped. Never did a thing about it. You understand that, right? We're not like, oh, you're a sinner, get out of here. No, that's not what we're saying. When people are trying to make changes, people are trying to grow in the Lord, they're trying to move the right direction. Okay. But when somebody's openly flaunting their sin and proud of it, defending it, not willing to get it right, the church has to judge that. The church has to go to that person, confront that person, deal with that thing. And then if they won't get it right, where's Paul talking about forgiveness? He said, bounce them. That's so unforgiving. It's scriptural. So you're trying to put a burden on me of a fake forgiveness because you're religious? Or are we here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be what God wants us to be? Folks, something dawned on me this week like it's never dawned on me before, and this is going to be ridiculous. You're going to say, Pastor, you already knew that. The church ain't about numbers. It's not about how many people I got in this building. It's not about whether or not my church is more full than somebody else's church up the road. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. It's about getting the help we need from Jesus Christ. It's about getting the Bible ministered to our hearts. It's about standing strong in the Lord and the power of His might and banding together and raising our kids and worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with one another and bringing glory to Jesus Christ and seeing people saved. Church is about helping you. I told my wife yesterday, I said, one thing that's good about times like this is that it makes me step back a little bit and realize that the ministry is not all about preaching. It's not all about preaching. I said, I feel like my relationship with the Dairyberries at a time like this, I just feel like it went deeper than it's ever been before. I feel like in times like this, man, it's just a blessing to be a pastor. I don't want to just be your preacher. I don't want you to just see me up here pounding on the pulpit and spitting. I want you to see more than that. God means more than that. A local church is worth a lot more than that. I'm not saying we don't forgive people for sin and our standard is so high that we're going to stand at the back with a tape measure and measure your hemlines and... You smell like cigarette smoke? Oh, wait, gotta go check the car. What are you listening to when you drove in? And Bible check, can I see the binder of that Bible, please? Is that a King James? Is that a Cambridge or an Oxford? Oh, wait a minute, that's a Zondervan. That's not what I'm talking about. You understand that this morning, right? Because I want the balance today. I'm not talking about not having patience with people that struggle. I'm not talking about not having patience with people that mess up. Not talking about that. I'm talking about the forgiveness subject and the trap that is. When somebody comes in and says, well, this is just what I am and I ain't going to change and you're supposed to forgive me. Yeah, okay, go. Well, that's not spiritual. It's biblical. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Jesus Christ honors the decision that the church makes. He expects the church to make those decisions. I had somebody years ago, so don't try to figure it out. I had somebody years ago who was just such a problem and just tried to be a problem. I actually had multiple people in the church after there was an undercurrent of problem personally. Multiple people in the church started coming to me saying, when are you going to do something about that? That individual is making a scene. One person said to me, Pastor, I would be afraid of God to walk into church and pull the attention off of God and the preaching and the singing the way they do every service. Just mad, and, well, God put me here and I'm not leaving. And I prayed and 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 prayed. And one day God told me when I was praying, I already told you what to do. I'm not fixing it till you do something about it. God told me, man up. God honors the decision the church makes. It wasn't just me with a personal agenda. The deacons saw it. Random church members are coming to me. And I said, we need to talk. God honors the decision the church makes. There's some personal responsibility on a local church and on a local church pastor. I don't take that lightly. And I don't jump the gun. But God helping me, I realize that we can't just sit back and just be caught in the forgiveness trap when somebody ain't asking for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 6. He says this, he's talking about his ministry, not giving offense. He said, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be in chapter 2. I knew that was wrong. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. I was figuring the passage I'm looking for was going to pop up quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. See what happens when I try to go slow because I want to make sure I'm saying things the right way and spelling it all out? I think fast. It messes me all up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgive anything to whom I forgive it. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You see the balance? Paul said, kick him out. Give him over to Satan. Don't protect him. Don't shelter him. Don't give him the benefit you get of a local church. You're trying to serve together in peace. You're trying to do right. You're trying to get along and grow in the Lord and have the presence of God and raise your families. And that cancer is in there trying to flaunt their sin in front of your children, undoing what you supposedly represent, going against what's being preached in the pulpit, what the pastor is supposed to stand for. Undo that. Paul had no mercy. But later he says, hey, you guys, if you all judge that this person's getting right, if you all recognize they're sorry, then if you forgive them, I forgive them. And by the way, make sure you do it. Make sure you really forgive them. Have them in. Let them know it's gone. Don't be bringing it up. Love on them. Why? Because if you don't, Satan's going to get them. Because they're already sorry. They're already wishing that they hadn't done what they'd done. They already say, man, God, forgive me. Church, forgive me. You cannot add to that problem by bringing it up and keeping it in their face. Love them and let it go. God honors the decision the church made. Paul said, bring them right back into fellowship. I'll tell you this, folks. I can think of probably four, maybe five different life-changing problems. I'm talking long-standing relationships that got shattered by sin, by hard feelings, by hurts. And to this day, I can honestly stand here and say, which is hard to do, took me years. I can honestly stand here and say I've reached out to every one of them at some point. I'm talking about standoffs that last years of I'm not calling you, you call me. You say, well, they were that way with you? No, we were that way with each other. Lest you think I'm being self-righteous and Mr. Perfect. God dealt with my heart, and I picked up that 800-pound telephone. And I made that call. And that was one of the best things I did in my life. Because while I've been caught in the forgiveness trap of somebody not changing and trying to manipulate me because I'm a preacher, you're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to care about all of your flock. What one guy told me. I said, I do. All the sheep. What's that mean? It means when goats come in, we got to get them out. Just because you're crawling around with a sheep coat on your back doesn't mean you're not a wolf. I've been in that one, but I've also been in the one that's on the other side when I got so hurt, so upset, that I knew I was supposed to forgive, but I couldn't hardly do it. Anybody else been there? Because it got real quiet just now.
Yes,
sir. I knew God wanted me to forgive them. And I was like, yeah, but they've never asked. Now, technically speaking, doctrinally speaking, if that's the point you're at, then okay. How do you like that? Just took the pressure off of you. If you're at a point where you've been hurt, they were wrong, and they've never sought restitution, you've reached out, it didn't work out, you're free. But if you're really free and your conscience is really clear, you shouldn't be letting it eat at you. Watch, we're almost done, believe it or not. I want you to see back in Matthew 18 the confusion of Peter. Verse 21, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490. By the way, doctrinally, that shows up in years, and there's a whole lot involved in that, but I'll spare you this morning. It's amazing. This Bible's amazing. But I want to practically hone this in on forgiveness, because I think that's where we can get the help this morning, okay? Peter's confused. He says, my brother can only do so much, Lord, till I can't do it anymore. So if he offends me, my brother shall sin against me, how oft should I forgive him? Till seven times? Lord says, listen, I think you can go farther than you think you can go. Not till 77 times, but until 70 times seven. When he forgives you and he turns again and repents, forgive him. That's tough, ain't it? When somebody looks at me and says, Mike, I'm sorry. I say, I forgive you. And they do it again. Okay, I forgive you. They do it again. What I'm thinking might be happening here is there could be a personality conflict. Do you ever have somebody where their personality operates a certain way and yours operates another way, and so they just rub you the wrong way all the time?
Yeah.
And you tell them, look, please stop, and they're like, okay, I will, and then they do it again. And like, you don't seem to get it. We've talked about this, and I've told you that's an issue, and you won't stop. But they think they're stopping. Did you ever stop to consider that maybe they really do think they're stopping? The Lord says, till 70 times 7. So I'm being fair this morning. I'm trying to take the burden of somebody manipulating you with forgiveness off of you, but yet the subject of forgiveness is very much a biblical subject. And a genuine, balanced Christian ought to have a heart that is huge, full of room to forgive people for making mistakes, even if their mistakes hurt you. Because haven't you made some?
Yes, sir.
Haven't you hurt some people and felt bad about it later?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ tells Peter, push yourself outside of your comfort zone. Look at verse 23. I want you to see how clear the Lord is about forgiveness. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to his tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Now doctrinally, this is talking about the millennial kingdom, right? Practically, ain't it a picture? Practically, is it not an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, you had a debt to the Lord you could never pay. It was more than you could handle. He said, look at all you owe me. And you said, God Almighty, there's no way I'll ever be able to pay that debt. Oh God, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my sin. And he said, I wash you completely clean and I forgive you because you asked. Folks, that's a picture of your salvation. Without Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, you would have no way to have your sins forgiven. Because the Bible tells us over and over again, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And anything about works in the Bible is damnation. The wages of sin is death. Every time you're judged according to your works, it's a bad thing for you. It's the work of Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life for you because you can't do it. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary for you. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He did everything that you need to have your sins forgiven. All that's lacking is you haven't asked. You don't have the forgiveness of God until you get on your knees and say, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize you sent your son to die on the cross for me. God, please forgive me. Come into my heart and save my soul. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just ask. And God says, you got it, man. Amen. Well, what have I done against God? I've always been a good person. You killed his son. Let me tell you something. You kill my kid. Don't forgive and forget. Excuse me? Excuse me? Get out of my face, quick. Think about that for a minute. And you and I killed his son. It was our sin because the wages of sin is death and he never sinned. So how did he die? Your sin did it. And you said, I'm so sorry. I deserve to go to hell. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for me. Please come into my heart and save me. That moment, the Bible says you're born again. Not a magic prayer, something you meant from your heart because you wanted your debt forgiven. And then somebody did something to you at church. Then your mom and dad didn't raise you right. Then your ex stepped out on you. Then your coworker. Then so-and-so stole money from you. Then so-and-so talked bad about you. You were abandoned as a kid. You were abandoned as an adult. Some preacher did you wrong somewhere. and they say, "Hey, man, I just want you to know I'm sorry." And you say, "Well, do you know what you did to me?" "Well, wait a minute. Have you forgotten? Why aren't you like the Lord? Are you enjoying that cancerous dungeon you're locked in right now? You like it, huh? You like being miserable. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You're even right. They're wrong. And you're rotting your own heart, wrecking your own day, messing with your own mind, because you can't grab a hold of the fact that forgiveness is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. That there's nothing like saying, "Yeah, you hurt me, but I appreciate you saying you're sorry. And I want you to know that I love you and that I forgive you. It's gone." This isn't leverage in the relationship. "Well, I forgave you." "I forgive you." You see, in the passage, when they turned again and repented, when they asked for freedom from the debt, they were given it. I want you to understand something about God, and I'm done with this. The Bible says about God in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it says He is a God ready to forgive. So here's the message this morning, lest I put more of a burden on you than you can handle right now. Because I'll be honest with you, I get this subject. I wish I didn't get it as good as I get it. I get it. I have recognized in my own life for a period of years that I'm trying to forgive somebody and I can't. And that's why I'm always forgiving them. Did you follow that? I'm always forgiving him again because I can't really, it's not really gone. And then I've realized, wait a second, I'm trying to forgive somebody that's not changing. I'm not talking about your marriage. You don't just dump people off. This ain't cheap psychology. "Well, they're never going to change." Okay, so if I'm trying to forgive somebody that's not changing, this is where I'm going to go from there. I'm going to be like the Lord. And I'm going to keep my heart in a position where I am ready any second of the day or night to say, "I forgive you." In other words, forgiveness is already there. It's ready to go. The other person doesn't want peace with me, and I can't control them. I would love to force a relationship with them. I would love to force this friendship. I would love to force this thing to be gone, but they won't let it go and I can't control them, but I can control me. So I'm going to be like God and I'm going to be ready at any second of the day or night when they want this thing. It's right. I'm right with them. It's gone. But I'm going to stop trying to force it. So the question is, are you ready to forgive? And if somebody's already asked you for forgiveness, have you forgiven them? Because if you haven't, you're on the wrong side of your relationship. You're not going to lose your salvation. Your relationship with God, you're on the wrong side of it. But they were so wrong. They might have been, but if they honestly said they're sorry and you're holding it against them, shame on you. I mean, shame on you. Why? Because they said they're sorry. And God's forgiven you for so much more. You should forgive them. You know who gets healed when you forgive? You get healed. And oftentimes, they get healed. And oftentimes, so many other people become healed and helped by the fallout of the healing in that relationship. And above all things, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My goodness, man, good job." And if that's all you got is a good job from God and nothing else good comes out of it, then it was worth forgiving. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.